The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel, Tupper's Plains, Ohio, connecting people to God. Join us now for an anointed message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Thank you. You know, it's the name of Jesus is above every name, above sickness and disease. Praise God. We are able to pray in that name and see and believe God touch, minister life to people. Hallelujah. Glory. Praise God. Okay, we're going to get started this morning in our first series of messages entitled Faithful Stewardship. As we talk about stewardship, it's important that we understand what a steward is. The scripture, the first scripture that we're going to use or that we're using for this series is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So I think it's really important that we start off understanding what a steward is. We need to get some clarity on that. You know, my only experience with a steward in my life has been when I worked construction, and there was a particular guy that was the steward for the laborers union that I worked for. Usually you'd have a steward on each job. Billy, you've been steward before, haven't you? Yeah. Okay. Normally when you picked a steward for your job, it was someone like Billy. Everybody turn around and look at Billy. Getting back there. You know, big, sometimes the nastiest dude on the job. Because, and a guy that wasn't afraid to confront. Because he has to protect the workers, the laborers. And if something is being done that is not supposed to be, he has to go to the employers and tell them, hey, you need to get this straightened out. And according to our contract, this is what you're supposed to do. So, you know, that was kind of my experience with a steward. And sometimes, if you're not careful, because you want to make sure that you get somebody that will stick up for the labor force, you sometimes pick the wrong guy. The guy that really has a chip on his shoulder, not like Billy, who's just going to do the best he can do. But somebody has a chip on his shoulder, and he creates more trouble on the job than he does trying to protect the laborers. He just stirs up trouble. So what I want you to understand is that that can happen in the kingdom of God. As a steward, if we're not doing things properly according to the contract that we have with the Lord and according to the word of God, we can create more trouble for ourselves than we are doing good for the kingdom of God. So we're going to talk about stewardship. A pastor wanted to teach his people to be good stewards. And he could see that they were not giving properly. So he devised and invented this box that he put just outside of just inside the sanctuary as people walked through the foyer. And what he told people was that you were to drop your offerings in this box. And he had it devised in such a way, and he told them this. He said, if you drop large amounts of money, put checks in, nothing happens. If you put coins, large coins in, a buzzer goes off. If you put small coins in, like dimes, an alarm goes off. If you If you put pennies in, because it's going to recognize the coins, if you put pennies in, a loud horn goes off. And then he said, if you decide that you're going to walk by this offering box and you're not going to put anything in, a bolt of electricity jumps out of that box and shocks you and takes a picture of you at the same time. Now, that's a little bit extreme, isn't it? And, of course, it wouldn't happen. But I have heard of pastors threatening people with similar kind of things that, you know, if you don't do this, if you don't give in certain ways, you know, one of the things that they always told us or that they always said about Bethel, and this happens to a lot of churches that start up, people start these crazy rumors, but they always said that we made people bring their tax returns in so that we could see how much money they were making so that they could, we made sure that they gave the right amount of tithe every year. Well, that's ridiculous. We've never done that. We don't do that. But what you give is between you and God. But I do want you to understand there are some stewardship principles that are aligned, that are outlined in the Word of God, and we must align ourselves with if we want the blessings of God. How about an amen with that? Amen. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. need some encouragement here with this. All right, a steward, according to the scripture, moreover, it is required in steward that a man be found faithful. The word steward here is okonomos. It's a Greek word, and it means the manager of a household or a house or household affairs. It also means one employed in a large household or estate to manage domestic concerns. So it's more than just money. Manage domestic concerns like supervise servants and collection of rents and keeping accounts and so many things that we have to do in our life. So a steward is a manager. When we boil it down, a steward is a manager. And he's a manager of everything. So we are stewards of the kingdom of God. That's what I'm trying to convey to you this morning. I want you to understand that this is the title that we have as born-again believers in Jesus Christ. We are stewarding the things of God, the kingdom of God. And there's certain principles that we need to understand, and we're going to talk about them, some of those things this morning. Sometimes we equate steward with nothing but finances, but that could not be further from the truth. A steward understands his responsibility, yes, in money, but also in family, but also in relationships in the church and outside of the church with non-believers. That's a good steward who understands his relationship with non-believers and begins to promote the kingdom of God in such a way that people look at his life or her life and say, hey, there's something different about that person. That's a good steward. So it's all about everything that we do. Everything involves the kingdom of God in our stewardship. So in order to understand these principles of stewardship, I think that we need to deal with some things right off the bat. And the number one issue is ownership. Let's look at who owns everything. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. That's God speaking through David. Everything belongs to God. A steward in Bible times understood that what he was doing when he was a steward in a household. Let's take Joseph as a good example. Joseph went into Egypt and he became a steward in Potiphar's house. He had control over everything in his house. He said so. He said, God has given me, when Potiphar's wife propositioned him, he said, God has given me, my master has given me everything in this household except you. and I'm not going to do this thing. So he had control over every bit of that household. He managed the whole thing. When he came into Egypt under Pharaoh, Pharaoh gave him his signet ring, which gave him complete and total power in Egypt. He could do anything he wanted to do. He had control, but he was a good steward. He was a man who honored God and honored his Pharaoh, the one that was over him. He understood this ownership thing. David understood this ownership thing too. He clearly stated in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all." Everything is yours, Lord God Almighty. That's what David was stating. It's yours. And yet David had great wealth, had numerous children, had a great family. He had many things in his life that he was steward over. Some things he didn't steward very, very well. He made some mistakes. He was a human. He made some terrible mistakes. But regardless, he understood this principle of ownership. We're a society that I don't believe we understand this principle of ownership. I think for the most part, our society is all about us getting stuff and owning it. We're always looking for bigger houses, more cars, bigger TVs, supersized value meals, better spouse. Oh boy, that one I could go on and on forever. And we believe we own all this stuff. We think it's ours. And the reality is, just like that the rich man who tore down his barns because he had such an abundance of crops. And he said, "What am I going to do? Well, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns so I can put all my stuff in it." And that's what he did. He put his stuff. But God said, "You fool, because tonight your soul is going to be required of you. You're going to die. You fool who think that all this stuff is yours. It is not. God owns it all. And until we come to grips with this reality that it all belongs to God and we've got to be willing to let go of it no matter what. We've got to let go." In the 1950s, American family had one car. 1950s. And they saved for the next one. In 2000s, American families have three cars and most make payments. Now, this is on average. And most make payments on two of those cars. The average American spends $2,600. Guess on what? Every year. $2,600. What? Gas. Gas, probably a lot more than that. Eating out. Yeah. $2,600 on eating out every year. You know what? That's four times the average income of most of the world. Yearly income. And we spend it on eating out. Now, I'm not telling you you can't eat out. Please don't misunderstand this message. I'm not trying to tell you you've got to stop doing all the good and fun things that you like to do in your life, and you've got to find a bunch of monks and go live with them. No, I'm not telling you that. I'm just trying to bring some perspective to our life and what we do. Because God, He created all this for us to enjoy. He wants you to enjoy your life. He wants you to have good things. Believe it or not, He wants you to eat at McDonald's. Not as often as you do, but he wants you to. Or whatever it is. White Castle. Wendy's. I mean, we can, Burger King, we can name bunches of them. And we know that that kind of food is not necessarily good for us. It's not that healthy, but we love it, don't we? God doesn't deny us good things. He doesn't deny you four-wheelers, jet skis, boats. He doesn't deny any of those things to you. Unless you are not living according to the principles that he has put in his word. And if you're going head over heels into debt for all those things, I know people who have everything I just mentioned, including three cars, big house, and they're so far into debt that every month they don't know how they're going to pay their bills. And they have a good income, but they don't know how they're going to pay their bills month after month after month. There's something wrong with that scenario. God wants you to have good things, but he does not want you to be bound up in debt. Debt destroys. That's why our slogan for our stewardship campaign. That's why we're going to destroy debt and release blessings. Amen. When we destroy debt in the church and in our life, we release the blessings of God. Hallelujah. All right. A few more statistics I just want to share with you. American consumers spend over $3 trillion annually buying discretionary and luxury products and services. Americans spend 15% of their household incomes on things we do not need to satisfy vices that cannot be satisfied to impress people that we usually don't even like. Amen. We like to impress people, don't we? We want people to look at our car, to look at our clothes, to look at our house and say, wow. Well, you know what? What we need to do is have people look at our life and say, wow, God is good. God is good. Hallelujah. I'm stepping on toes, I know. The truth is, based on the information I just gave you, the average U.S. citizen is not going to be found to be a good steward. Remember this. Our enemy is trying to steal your blessings, kill your dreams, and destroy your destiny. That's his ultimate goal. But Jesus said this, I came to return abundance into your life. So, if we're not being faithful, I want to help you become faithful. I want to teach you how important it is to understand this principle of ownership. Who owns everything? God owns it. God owns it. So the next time you decide that you want to buy something, ask God first. I don't care what it is. Particularly when you're going to go in debt for something. Ask God first. Ask him whether he wants you to have that new car or boat or jet ski or, I don't know, four-wheeler. I could go on and on, I'm sure. Ask God. See what he has to say. Because it's really important that we hear the voice of God when we make decisions like this. The least affluent person in our community has a higher standard of living than 90% of the world that we live in. According to statistics, you know, sometimes statistics can be manipulated. I know that. That's where it is. We are seldom satisfied because we have not settled this ownership issue in our lives. Here's a quote. I don't have any idea who said it. But it is a rare person who, when his cup frequently runs over, can give thanks to God instead of complaining about the limited size of his mug. Think about that. We must come to grips with this biblical issue of ownership. In the 1800s, there was a gentleman by the name of Samuel Porter Jones. He was a great evangelist. He was a tent revivalist. And everywhere he went, he would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and hundreds of people would receive Jesus as their personal Savior. He was powerful, and he was anointed. In 1885, Jones was preaching in Nashville, Tennessee. He had set up his tent there, and he was preaching, and the gospel was going out, and people were getting saved. Now, Nashville, Tennessee in 1885 was a pretty rough place. There was a lot of crime. There was a lot of gambling. There was a lot of drinking. There was a lot of people out of control. And no one understood the moral principles that was taught from the Bible. And Jones came and started preaching Jesus and teaching moral principles. And people started changing their life, and they started coming to Jesus Christ. Well, this caught the attention of a gentleman by the name of Ryman, Thomas Ryman. And the reason it caught his attention is because Thomas Ryman had several saloons and riverboat gambling boats that he operated. And he made lots of money on these saloons and gambling boats. And when people started getting saved, guess what happened to his business? He didn't like what was happening. People stopped coming to his gambling establishments and drinking establishments. So Thomas Ryman decided, hey, we're going to put a stop to this. So he gathered up a bunch of thugs, and they went to the tent meeting. They went to that tent meeting that night, and with every intention of heckling and disrupting that service. But before they could do anything, Jones started preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and telling people to receive Christ as their personal Savior. That night, Thomas Ryman bent his knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and received Christ as his personal Savior. Amen. He came to know the owner of all things. And when he came to know the owner of all things, something miraculous happened in his heart. He began to use his wealth to promote the ministry that Jones had established. And God began to work on him. And he decided that what he wanted to do was build a tabernacle. They called it, once they had it built, they called it the Union Gospel Tabernacle. And the Union Gospel Tabernacle was built by Ryman for Jones to be able to hold revival services in instead of being out in the tent. It's an incredible facility. Even today, the sound, the acoustics in that building are really incredible. It's still there right now. You know it as the Ryman, just merely the Ryman, and it's where the Grand Ole Opry is housed. He built this facility. It cost him $100,000. Today, it would be millions of dollars. But in his time, it cost $100,000 to build that facility. And he willingly gave it because he understood the ownership of all things. He understood that God owned it all. And God was in control. I love that story because the outcome is so incredible. God was moving and God was making changes. This was a time in the history of the United States that revival swept the nation. It was all over the place. And Moody was preaching. People were preaching and teaching the Word of God. Things were happening in this period of time. And the nation was in great need, just like it is right now, for a revival. It needed a revival and a renewal. And that's what we need today. And I believe we're primed for it. I believe people are seeing that God is the only answer. Man does not have answers. Politicians don't have answers. Even our medical world don't have answers. God is the one that has all the answers. Second thing I want to share with you. How much time do I have, Tammy? I didn't look at my clock when I start. All right. Second thing I want to share with you is lordship. Not only do we have to understand who owns everything, we must acknowledge God owns everything and also make Him Lord over all our life, over everything we have. Let's real quickly, I want to take a look at two men who accepted God's ownership, but only one yielded to His lordship. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 22. If you'll turn there with me, if you have your Bibles, you have your devices, we're going to look at this scripture. First of all, Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" This was Jesus, and this was a Jewish young man who had been raised in the Torah. He understood God's ownership of all things. He had been taught that God was the owner of all of it. And he earnestly wanted to know what he needed to do to be saved. So Jesus told him, Mark 10, 18. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." He had done all the right things. And then Jesus said this, looking at him. He loved him. Jesus is looking at you. He loves you. And he's going to say the same thing to each and every one of us. And I'll clarify that in a minute. He loved him and he said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, take up your cross and follow me." But he was sad at those words and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He understood ownership, but he would not yield to lordship. When the Lord speaks, we have to yield. We have to yield our life. Now, I'm telling you, Jesus didn't ask anything more of this guy than he asked of every one of us. And that is that we make him Lord of our life. He's not asking you to go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. He's asking you to give everything over to him and make him Lord of your life. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. Lordship. We have to settle this issue. He's the owner, but is he Lord of my life? Too many people receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, never make him Lord. One is a salvation issue. The other one is walking in the blessings of God in this earth. Lordship. Recognizing what he has for you. And it's laying up treasures. When you recognize he's Lord of everything that you have and you will ever have, you then begin to lay up treasure in heaven, because it's more about the heavenly kingdom than it is this earthly kingdom. Hallelujah. Now let me show you another wealthy man that did just that. He made Jesus Lord. Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 8. I'll give you a second to get there. Luke 19, beginning with verse 1. If you're sitting beside someone that doesn't have a Bible, please share with them so that they can read along with us. Luke 19, verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was a rich man. The Bible makes it perfectly clear. The writer of this text, Matthew or Luke, wants us to recognize Zacchaeus was a rich man. Nothing wrong with riches, as long as Jesus is Lord over those. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because the crowd, for he was a short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree and see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, this was an appointed time in Zacchaeus' life. He didn't realize it, but Jesus knew exactly where Zacchaeus was and where Zacchaeus was going to be. And that time was appointed. It was Zacchaeus' destiny to meet Jesus while he was in that tree. And Jesus said to Zacchaeus, come on down here. I'm going to go to your house today. Now listen, that made a lot of religious people angry. He's going to go and fellowship with a tax collector? How in the world could he do that? How in the world, you know, that's like me going to the IRS and setting up a banquet for all the employees. All of you would say, what are you doing? He went to his house, and he was a horrible sinner. Imagine that. Jesus makes it perfectly clear. Zacchaeus made haste. He came down. He received him with joy. He was excited. But all those who saw it, all the religious people, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, listen, he understood not only ownership, but lordship. Listen to what he said to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, look, Lord, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give half of my goods to the poor. If I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. He meant it. He was telling Jesus, listen, I've done some bad things. I've done some wrong things. I'm going to make it right. He repented of his sin. That's why Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. Salvation had come to Zacchaeus. He repented and he made things right. That's what God requires of us. Repent and make things right. Make Jesus Lord. If he's not Lord of your life, repent of that and make it right. Make him Lord. God only owns everything. And he requires nothing less of us. Last thing I want to share with you this morning is stewardship. Let's talk about how important it is not only to understand that God is the owner, not only to make him Lord of everything of our life, but then to understand this principle of stewardship, of how important it is for us to manifest the biblical principles of stewardship in our life, in every area of our life. In Luke chapter 12, verse 41 through 44, once again, I'm going to ask you to turn there. We're looking at a lot of scripture this morning, but remember, the Word of God is alive. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. So anytime we read scripture, I know it's penetrating somebody's heart. Amen? Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all the people? And then Jesus didn't really answer him, but he makes it clear. He's talking to everyone. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. Now, let's go back. Let's look at verse 42 here, because it says, and the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Let's read that out of the New International Version. The Lord answered, "Who then is this faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time?" What we have to look at and what we have to recognize that as a steward, we are responsible to distribute to those who are in need and to those that God speaks to our heart to give his portion to. Now, what that means is that we have to have our spiritual ears open to God, to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to us as we go through this life, because there's going to be times that he speaks to you and says, "I want you to go help so-and-so or go do this for someone, for a neighbor, or do something." It's not always finances. It's sometimes just being willing to be there for people. The Holy Spirit's going to speak to us as stewards, because we are stewards of the good things of God. How many know what a steward is on a plane, a train, a ship? What's their responsibility? Their responsibility is, that's a rhetorical question. I'm going to answer it for you. Their responsibility is to take care of the passengers, right? Have you ever got a nasty steward? On stewardess or steward. Yeah, they don't call them stewards anymore. They call them steward or stewardess. They call them flight attendants on planes. But I think they're still called stewards and like ships and things like that when you go on a cruise. But have you ever got a nasty one? One that just, you could tell they didn't like their job and they didn't like people. Why in the world are they working in that field? Why are they doing this? Well, they're doing it out of obligation. They're obligated to pay their bills. So that's why they're doing it. But someone who loves their job and is a steward, you can tell that too. The way they treat you, they're there every time you have a need. They're there. You don't even have to ask. They come and fill up your cup again. They take care of you when you have any kind of needs. You ask them a question, you don't feel like you're bothering them. You feel like they're just there to serve you and to help you. That's the picture that we should get as a steward for the kingdom of God. That we're just there to serve people. We're there to serve one another in the kingdom of God. We're there to serve people outside of the kingdom of God. We're there to serve our Heavenly Father by reaching people for Jesus Christ. We're servants, and servants are stewards. Stewards of the Most High God. Who then is that faithful and wise manager that his master will find him doing what he's supposed to be doing? Jesus is telling us that we receive rewards. And those rewards are found in our faithfulness to be a good steward. Now, before you take this scripture to mean physical needs only, remember what Romans 14, 17, and 18 says. Put that up there. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. It's not material things. It's peace. It's joy. It's power in the Holy Spirit. That's why we can understand his ownership, submit to his lordship, and be the steward that he has called us to be. So yes, faithful steward is actively distributing the Lord's goods. That's what the scripture tells us. If we've been in blessed with financial increase and we have stuff, it's our responsibility to make sure that we help others, those who are in need. The old adage that says, get all you can all you get, and set on the can, is not biblical. God said, give, and it shall be given unto you. pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. You can't outgive God. I can guarantee that. I've lived this thing for many, many years, over 30 years now. And I started, Tammy and I started this, the principle of giving and tithing and doing what God has called us to do. We've given cars away. We've given furniture away. We've given clothing away. We've given because we believe it was God's will for us to do that. And I can't tell you how incredibly blessed we are. This congregation is part of my blessing. I believe that. Every one of you that's in this congregation, you are special people. You are what the Bible calls peculiar. And I don't mean that in a negative way. But you're peculiar because you love one another. You're peculiar because when somebody has a need, you're willing to get up there and go meet that need. You're peculiar because you're not acting like 95% of the churches are acting in this nation, where people are at odds with one another. Half the congregation wants blue carpet and half the congregation wants red carpet, and they're at odds with one another. Oh, something material that makes no difference in the kingdom of God. You're peculiar because you act like Jesus and you understand this principle of stewardship. I told you about the wealthy farmer and how Jesus told him his life was going to be required of him. Well, here's another scripture also. Proverbs 3 and 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, first fruits offering, I'm going to deal with that in these messages. I want you to understand it's different than tithe, but it's similar. It's tied to it. First fruits offering. But here's a promise that we have. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And you'll have to excuse me for pointing back there because I'm looking at the screen. I forget you're looking up here. This is God's blessing. This is God's promise. Now, some people would say, oh, that's a prosperity gospel. I don't know about that. All I know is it's what the Word of God says. And maybe it is a prosperity gospel. I just believe that God's promises are God's promises. Now, I want to tell you something. If we come to God and we give merely to get, you're in big trouble. That's not the principle. The principle is to give because God motivates us to give and meet people's needs. And He speaks to us to give. And if we do that, we can claim this scripture, honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruits of all of your increase. And your barns. Now, how many of you have a barn in here? One or two. Three people have barns. Yeah, you have a horse barn. Right, Joy? Yeah. Tony, you have a barn on your property? You keep some animals in it? Julia, I know you have a barn. What do you use yours for? What? Oh, you live in your barn. Okay. You have a house barn. Yeah, that's right. Okay. All right. Well, that's not going to work, my analogy. But the thing about a barn is that normally a barn was built for the purpose of not storing people, but storing grain and food and animals. And what he's telling us here is that your barn, your animals are going to increase, your crops are going to increase, everything in your life. They were an agrarian community when this was written. Everything was all about planting crops, raising animals. That's how they survived. So he's telling them, listen, if you follow my principles, you are going to have full barns and plenty. And I'm telling you, today, you're going to have full barns. You may not have a barn, but your barns are going to be filled up if you listen to God's principles. No doubt about it. All right, I'm going to share some things with you because I want you to know what you're doing. If you're obedient to distribute to the Lord his goods to those who are in need and those who are doing ministry, you will be blessed. I absolutely believe that. And I want you to know, if you tithe and you give to this body in any way, the funds that you put into this body are used to reach out in ministry, whether it's ministry, in-house ministry, to meet the needs, the salaries, my salary, those who are working within the ministry full-time or part-time. We try to bless people as much as we possibly can. You know, people put a lot of time and effort into ministry here. Pastor Otis and Ivy put a lot of time and effort into our music ministry, our worship team. Most people that do things here are volunteers. They volunteer to give of their time because they love the Lord and they're doing it for the kingdom. But whenever possible, we have positions like worship leaders or associate pastor, we try to bless them as much as possible. So we do that. And praise God, I thank you, all of you, for your giving so that I can have a salary. And that I'm able to pretty much, you know, that's my full-time position as pastor. I do other things. I'm kind of pretty diverse in what I in my life and my income. Tammy and I both try to be as diverse as possible. You never know. Now, this is not naysaying, but this is just reality. You never know when a source of income might end. So, I learned a long time ago, it's a good idea to try to be diverse in your income. So, you know, I have a part-time job. I work for my uncle, helping him. I take phone calls for an inspection agency that he has. Tammy does Pampered Chef. We have a rental property, and then we have the church responsibilities. So, you know, we're just sitting around the house most of the time, as you can see. But thank you. You know, I don't know why I went off in that direction, but I just want to say thank you so much for all of your giving. But I want you to understand some of the things that's going on here with your giving. Would you put that list up, Tina? These are some of the ministries that you support here at Bethel. Some of them are domestic ministries that we have in-house. Some of them are just domestic ministries around our area. But they're all ministries that, because you give, we're able to operate. That community, the Chester Community Center, we operate that. We're able to operate that because of your giving. And then also we have the thrift store there. And Janice is the director of the thrift store and the Christmas giveaway. Praise God, that's another area that you give in. This church is so faithful to make sure that we have gifts for children at Christmas time. Janice does a great job of her responsibilities. Yes. And yes, we do pay her a piddling salary for what she does. But, you know, we do what we can, but we're very thankful for her and what she does. We wished it could be increased. And we're hoping, you know, that's part of paying off this debt, that we can help more people in our congregation that are doing ministry. Okay, go on to the next group. These are other ministries that we support. And some are domestic ministry. Some of them are world missions overseas. Go ahead to the next one. And the same with this. Okay, vision for Africa. I want to touch on that one right now. It's really a touching story that just happened recently. How many of you know that the children in our Bible school raised money and it all went to Vision for Africa? Everybody, okay, if you didn't know that, I just want you to know. Our children are incredible. And they brought in a huge amount of money for that to go to Vision for Africa. Well, somebody in the congregation, I don't even know who it was, somebody in the congregation stepped up and said, I want to match whatever comes in for Bible school to go to Vision for Africa. So they did. And I don't know what the total amount was that they were that came in and that was matched, but I do know the total amount. The church decided also, the deacons decided that we want to put some extra money with it. So the amount that was sent to Vision for Africa was $1,700. I mean, praise God for that. It's pretty touching, this whole situation. And Tammy was emailing back and forth with Patricia and Bill Cornell, Patricia particularly. And Patricia, when Tammy told her that she had $1,700 that was coming to her, Patricia was just overwhelmed. And this is what she wrote to her. Oh my gosh, I'm crying. This is so much that can be done for the kids. Are you okay if we get worm meds for them? I can do many things with this money. God bless you. We have all small villages. We have a small village of 100 kids that want a soccer ball. I'm so excited. Many, many blessings. And Tammy wrote back to her and said, buy them more than one soccer ball. No, we trust you that you'll use the funds properly. She said they had bought them a soccer ball 5 years ago. They wore it out, and it blew up on them just recently. So just a soccer ball. My goodness, how many toys my kids had growing up, my grandkids have. One soccer ball for a village of 100 kids. What a blessing that you have been to these people. All these ministries that I mentioned to you that I just shared with you, throughout the year, and I just took figures from 2020. And in 2020, your giving here at Bethel to ministries, to nothing to do with salaries or anything, to local ministries, to the ministries that we have in this church, and meeting the needs of people in our congregation, love gifts, and love gifts outside of the congregation, amounted to over $18,000 in 1 year. Now, we're not a huge church, but we're doing a lot. Amen. Amen. And I just want you to know that your giving is touching lives, and it's making a difference. And as we continue with this stewardship campaign, and I continue to do some teaching, I want you to know the kind of people that you have in leadership here. Your elders and your deacons. Now, you know, in a lot of churches, elders and deacons are at odds with each other, or maybe they call them, rather than elders and deacons, they have different terms for the position. They just have a group. But I've heard some real horror stories by pastors. You know, when I tell pastors that we're going to have a deacon's meeting, sometimes they say, oh, I'll pray for you. Well, it's not like that in our deacon's meeting. It's not like that in our elders' meetings. You know, we come together because we believe God has called us to this kingdom work, and we're going to accomplish we're going to apply the kingdom principles to accomplish that kingdom work. And we work together. We have a great group of people that love the Lord and want things done according to the kingdom, not according to their will or their desire. So praise God for that. But I want you to understand, a few years ago, we purchased a bus for our youth ministry. And we thought the youth ministry was going to use it a lot. We thought we'd use it for different outings and excursions. And what happened was, for about 2 years, it sat down here in our parking lot. Now, this is nothing against our youth ministry. It wasn't used. They would use it once in a great while to go somewhere or do something. But we decided, you know, if we're going to use it once or twice a year, we can just rent a van. It would be a better use for our funds than to keep this, do the maintenance on it, pay the insurance. And, you know, they're all trying to be good stewards. So we ran this by the elders, worked it through with the deacons, and we decided that we were going to get rid of that van. Now, for those of you who are business-minded, the prudent thing to do as a business manager would be to sell that van, right? I mean, we could have probably got, $2,000 out of it. But, you know, it was $2,000. We could have taken that and put it toward our debt, right? I mean, that's the way I think, and I think that's the way most of our financial people think. That would be the prudent business decision. But I want you to know, we don't make decisions on the prudence of the world and the business world. Yes, sir. We make decisions based on the kingdom of God. Yes, sir. So we collaborated on this, and we all decided. We found out that the Christian school in Middleport needed a van. So the elders and the deacons decided to give that van to the Christian school. That's the kind of leaders that you have in this church. They understand stewardship principles. Stand with me.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob again. I pray you enjoyed this podcast. What a blessing it has been to have you join us on this social media platform. If you would like more information about Bethel, please check out our website at bethelchurch.community. You can also follow us on our Facebook page at Bethel Church, Tepper's Plains. Have a blessed day, and remember, love never fails.